Welcome to God Cares for You, a series of radio broadcasts featuring Pastor Rory Clark of Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. Pastor Rory teaches the truth of the Word of God in a simple and understandable way that is easy to apply to your everyday life. Here's Pastor Rory Clark.
When we're oblivious to something, we seldom bring it to memory. Signs of it can be right in front of us, yet we ignore them. Oblivious. That's the way most of us are when it comes to the subject of God. Oblivious. Most of us have put God out of our minds. We don't make regular time for God. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, created us, yet we don't have time to get to know Him. Now, if what I'm saying induces guilt in you, maybe you're oblivious in the matter of God. Maybe you're guilty as charged. But if you're listening to this radio program, maybe you're the opposite. Maybe you're interested in God. What's true for your life is a matter between you and the Lord. But whatever you are, oblivious or not, you will meet the Lord Jesus Christ face to face one day. Are you asleep to God? Well, if you are, welcome to the program. Today's lesson, the divine wake-up call. We're studying the second passage in Paul's letter to the Romans, which extends from Romans chapter 1, verse 18, to Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Many theologians and pastors call this the consequences of sin section of the letter. I call it the best divine wake-up call ever written. The Lord tells us in very certain terms that being oblivious to Him and to His Word is no excuse. Oblivious. Many of us are oblivious to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, our God, is not at all confusing. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33 says, "For God is not a God of confusion." Many believe the lie that God works in mysterious ways instead of understanding that God works in crystal clear and very predictable ways. With God, everything is one. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6 say, "There is one body," that's the body of Christ, the church, "and one God, the Holy Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling to salvation. There is one Lord Jesus Christ, one faith, Christianity, one baptism," that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, "one God and Father of all, who is over all as sovereign, and through all, and in all." With the Lord, everything is one. Everything is clear, just like a wake-up call is clear. I have stayed in hotels for many nights in my life. I'd estimate that I've spent more than 10 years worth of nights in hotels, more than 4,000 nights in hotel beds. Thank God they have started to make hotel beds more comfortable. And in hotels, before you go to bed, you ask for a wake-up call. At the appointed time, the hotel operator calls to tell you it's time to get up. And if you don't wake up when the operator calls, you will oversleep, which can be a disaster. It's not wise to be oblivious to the wake-up call. Well, it's not wise to be oblivious to the divine wake-up call either. And in this passage of study in the letter of Romans, the Lord Jesus Christ is making some things clear to the entire human race, whether they are informed or oblivious. Ignorance of the truth is neither an excuse in the plan of God, nor in the law for that matter. If you murder someone and you don't know it's illegal, it's still illegal. If you're oblivious to God and His Word, it still applies to you. Well, the second passage in Paul's letter to the Romans, which extends from Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to Romans chapter 3, verse 20, is the divine wake-up call. And I have never gotten a wake-up call as clear and as beautiful as this one. The passage we'll study today begins at Romans chapter 2, verse 1, but let me remind you of a few things we learned in Romans chapter 1 before we move on. With God, there is only one way to get to heaven. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said to doubting Thomas, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father but through believing in me." The Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. All roads do not lead to God. one road leads to heaven, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 say this, "Enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." The Lord Jesus Christ is the narrow gate. To amplify this idea, the Lord is more specific through the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. He says, "For in the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God the Father is revealed, from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for all things. As it is written, but the righteous man, the believer in Christ, shall live by faith, shall live by placing his confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ." We are to place our complete confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And when we do, we're credited with the Lord's own righteousness, which is our admission ticket to heaven. We have full assurance that God will keep his promises. The alternative to having the Lord's righteousness is to incur God the Father's wrath. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, "For the wrath of God the Father is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and against all unrighteousness of men," speaking specifically of unbelievers, "who suppress the truth of the gospel message in unrighteousness." For those who reject a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, for those who reject his unconditional love, they have decided to pay for their own sins. And sin always incurs the wrath of God the Father. So rather than letting the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father's Son, take on the Father's wrath for them, unbelievers want a do-it-yourself salvation. Well, that just doesn't work too well. John chapter 3, verse 36, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life," the resurrection life. "But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the eternal life," the resurrection life. "Instead, the wrath of God the Father, the lake of fire, abides on him." There is no one who will be able to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and say he never knew about God. Oblivious won't work with God. Romans chapter 1, verse 20, "Since the creation of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ's invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature, his divinity, have been clearly seen by all mankind, being understood through what has been made in the entire created universe, so that all mankind, especially those who practice ungodliness and unrighteousness, are without excuse in the matter of knowing God." Unbelievers would rather worship themselves or worship Satan than worship the Lord. Romans chapter 1, verses 22 and 23 confirm it. "Professing to be wise, those who practice ungodliness and unrighteousness," that's a reference to unbelievers, "became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image, for an idol, in the form of corruptible man, in the form of birds, in the form of four-footed animals, and in the form of crawling creatures." All of us either have a God with a capital G, the Lord Jesus Christ, or a God with a small g, any other idol that sits on the throne of our soul. Who is your God? So now we turn the page. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to Romans chapter 3, verse 20 is best described as God's indictment of the entire human race. Now, we've looked at the first section of the passage where Paul is talking to the Gentiles. Now, let's hear what Paul has to say to the Jews, beginning at Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Let's hear the first 11 verses. Romans 2, 1. "Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment. For in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things." Romans 2, 2. "And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things." Romans 2, 3. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Romans 2:4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Romans 2:5. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. Romans 2:7. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Romans 2:8. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. Romans 2:9. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Greek. Romans 2:10, but glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Romans 2:11, loud and clear, for there is no partiality with God. With God it's always whosoever. So if you review Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to Romans chapter 1, verse 32, the first part of this indictment of the human race, Paul is describing a lifestyle offer. A word we could attach to that lifestyle offer is the lascivious lifestyle. It is one of Satan's two lifestyle offers. I call it the lifestyle of sex, drugs, and rock and roll. I've had quite a few members of my congregation express their displeasure that I would make rock and roll a part of this lifestyle, because they believe that rock and roll is a pure and chaste art form. So in flexibility, I've been willing to call lasciviousness the lifestyle of sex, drugs, and country music to highlight my general disdain of country music and to make my congregation members like me again. But I'm sorry in advance to all the people who like country music, because now you don't like me either. Oh well, there's just no pleasing some folks. Well, what is lasciviousness? It's a lifestyle inclined toward open indulgence in the lusts of the flesh, including an insatiable greed and a relentless pursuit of sexual things or for any other things that are obviously not part of God's plan for mankind. And many of those things, by the way, are illegal things. All of you know people who have gone astray into this lifestyle. Many of them your friends. Perhaps many of them living right in your own home. Perhaps you have even had your time in this lifestyle. I know I certainly have. There's no hint of human perfection in my life. I have a scrapbook full of stupidity just like you do. In Romans chapter 2, the Lord indicts Satan's other lifestyle offer, legalism. What is legalism? Legalism is smugly moralistic conduct, which is often intolerant of the opinions and behavior of others. It is having or showing an exaggerated awareness of your own virtue. It is engagement in self-love and flattery. And though it's the thought that you are better than others and that you are due a set of privileges because of it, it's the thought that God likes you because of something inherently good in you. So in Romans chapter 2, Paul turns his indictment to the legalistic ones, to the Jews. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, you moral ones have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge, that is, condemn another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge others practice the same things others do, things just as bad and perhaps worse. Satan's two lifestyles, the lascivious lifestyle and the legalistic lifestyle. Two ends of the same horrible pole, total depravity. If I admire one lifestyle over the other, and again, I have lived both, I much admire the lascivious lifestyle because those who run that lifestyle are not phonies. They're not living a godly life, and they know it, and they readily admit it. I have found people who are living this lifestyle a pleasure to deal with over the years. They are people with whom you can have a real conversation. Those who engage in the legalistic lifestyle are boorish. They're inconsiderate, insensitive, judgmental. In short, they think they're all that. Well, they're not. They think they're better than everyone else. Romans chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. And we know that the judgment of God also rightly falls, not only on those who practice lasciviousness, but also upon those who practice legalism. Romans 2, 3. But do you suppose this, O men and women who practice legalism, that when you pass judgment on those who practice lasciviousness and then do the same things yourself or worse, that you will escape the judgment of God? If you were to give another name to the lascivious lifestyle, you could call it the immoral lifestyle. If you were to give another name to the legalistic lifestyle, you could call it the moral lifestyle. Well, Paul is reminding those who practice the moral lifestyle that they also practice the immorality of lasciviousness as well. They just do it in the closet, out of the sight of people. They have a great act, an apparently clean outer game. But the Lord describes their inside game. Matthew chapter 3, verse 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Those who practice the legalistic lifestyle may commit their immorality out of the sight of humans, but their immorality is not out of the sight of God. Here's an example, John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. But when Jesus went up to the Mount of Olives, early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery, in the very act. Now in the Mosaic law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say?" I guess they forgot that Jesus wrote the Mosaic law. They were saying this, testing him, so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. And he was left alone with the woman, where she was in the center of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I did not condemn you either. Go, from now on, sin no more." The divine wake-up call. All of us are guilty. I think it's pretty funny that the moralistic, legalistic scribes and Pharisees only brought the woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. What happened to the man? Was the woman committing adultery with herself? Hardly. It's more likely that she was committing adultery with a scribe or a Pharisee. Jesus says to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Oops! No one we know on earth fills that bill. The divine indictment, the divine wake-up call, leaves us all in a pretty tough situation. Whether we practice lasciviousness or legalism, we are falling well short of the plan of God, and there's only one way out. Well, here's Barah Ministry song worship leader June Murphy singing a song she wrote and produced, telling us that the way out of predicament is the fact that there is just one hope.
There's chaos everywhere, full of deception, darkness and great despair. You can be freed from its power, there's no doubt. God's word reveals the one and only way out. There's just one hope, there's just one faith, just one baptism, one Lord, one way to get to heaven, one hope. There's just one faith, one so great salvation, the Father's way to get to heaven. It's Jesus, through God the Son, Jesus. He is the way. Christ paid for all sins with his death on the cross, was resurrected, so no one need be lost. His work is finished, there's nothing you need do except believing in what he's done for you. There's just one hope, there's just one faith. Just one baptism, one Lord, one way to get to heaven, one hope. There's just one faith, one so great salvation, the Father's way to get to heaven. It's Jesus, through God the Son, Jesus. He is the way. One way to get to heaven, one hope, one hope. There's just one faith, one so great salvation, the Father's way to get to heaven, one hope, one hope. There's just one faith, just one baptism, one Lord, one way to get to heaven. It's Jesus, God the Son. Christ, he's the only hope, the only way to heaven.
You're sure right about that, June. Romans chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, the continuation of the divine wake-up call, a pronouncement that whether you run a moral lifestyle or an immoral lifestyle, you are guilty before God and require a Savior. Romans chapter 2, verse 1, therefore you moral ones have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment. For in that which you judge or condemn another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge others practice the same things others do, things just as bad and perhaps worse. And we know that the judgment of God also rightly falls, not only on those who practice lasciviousness, but also upon those who practice legalism. But do you suppose this, O men and women who practice legalism, that when you pass judgment on those who practice lasciviousness and do the same things yourself, or worse, that you will escape the judgment of God? So the thing I'd have you think about is these things. Are you oblivious? Have you put God out of your mind? Do you make regular time for God? Are you taking a part of your 168 hours of time each week to get to know Him? Well, I sure hope so, because it's worth it. Here's what the Lord Jesus Christ wants for you. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 to 6. This is good and acceptable in the sight of the God who is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who desires all men to be saved, and who desires all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God the Father, one mediator also between God the Father and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. There's only one God, only one way to approach Him, the narrow road, and that's Christ.
You've been listening to Pastor Rory Clark of Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church in Mesa, Arizona. Pastor Rory teaches face-to-face lessons twice a week. For more information, especially on meeting locations, go to the Barah Ministries website at barahministries.com. That's B-A-R-A-H ministries.com. The God Cares for You radio broadcast can be heard every Sunday from 12 to 12:30 right here on KXDG 1280 on your AM radio dial.